We're in Genesis 41, or we're going to look at Genesis 41 today. And a couple of weeks ago, two, 3 weeks ago, we took a look at Genesis chapter 38, and before that, we looked at Genesis chapter 39. So we're doing some studies in the book of Genesis. We're trying to learn about this particular period in history, because God refers to this time in the book of Acts in chapter 7, as He says that great famine, that great dearth that came over all the land was great tribulation. It's translated as great affliction in Acts chapter 7. And so when we go back to this book of Genesis and we learn about Jacob and Joseph and their experiences during this time, it can help us. But we've also seen, it can help us in our present day, we've also seen the gospel as we've looked at Genesis 39, for example, and actually the account really begins in Genesis 37 when Joseph, who is the favorite son of Jacob, is asked or commanded by his father Jacob to go and see what his brethren are doing and to return with a report. He's to give a report on his brethren, his brothers. And his brothers are just fed up with Joseph. They're very jealous and envious of him. And it's just increasing. The more Joseph tells them of his dreams and the more they see that coat of many colors and the more that they see their father's favor towards Joseph, they just are getting angrier and angrier. And they finally see him approaching as they're in the land of Dothan, taking care of their flocks. And they hatch a plan where they are going to kill him. You can tell by their desire to kill their brother just how much they hated him and despised him and could not stand him. And it was only According, of course, God was protecting Joseph, but it was Reuben, one of the brothers, who would not allow them to carry out that plan. And he sought to deliver Joseph and said, no, let's just cast him into a pit. And so Joseph is cast into that pit. And right there, we have a picture of the gospel where the brothers, national Israel, bringing judgment, they're throwing Joseph into a pit, and Joseph is a type of Christ who's under the wrath of God as he is thrown into that pit. Now that's one picture that God develops there. And then they take that coat of many colors and they rip it and they pour lamb's blood on it and they take it back to their father Jacob and they say, well, what has become of Joseph? This is all that we have to indicate that something terrible happened to him. And so Jacob is grief-stricken and he's weeping and crying for days and days. He just cannot get over the fact that his favorite son Joseph has been devoured by evil beasts, he thinks. And then we find, though, that what really happened is that the brethren, those sons of Jacob, they sold Joseph to Ishmaelite traders who in turn sold Joseph into Egypt. Potiphar, the captain of the guard, purchased Joseph as a slave. And so Joseph began to work as a slave in Potiphar's house. Now God's hand was good upon Joseph. God prospered him and blessed him in Potiphar's house. And soon Joseph was the one who was the overseer of the house. He was the one who was maintaining the house, organizing the house. He was a goodly man, and so Potiphar trusted him tremendously, and he put everything into Joseph's care and into Joseph's hand. But there was only one problem, and it was Potiphar's wife, as she would constantly come after Joseph, wanting him to lie with her. And Joseph, we can see, how he loved God, where he would not commit that sin. He would not lie with Potiphar's wife. And finally, she gets frustrated. And one time, Joseph's in the house by himself, and she grabs his garment, insisting that he lie with her. And he does not, but he got out and fled. He just ran away, and she was offended. And so she called, or actually she waited for her husband, who was captain of the guard, to come home. And then she made up a story, and she said Joseph tried to force himself upon her. And then her husband was furious, and he, the officer of Pharaoh, cast Joseph into prison. If you remember, that's the last account we looked at in Genesis 39, and we saw the spiritual meaning of that. Potiphar is a picture of God himself, and he was married to Israel. And that's who his wife represented. And his wife was constantly tempting Joseph, just as Israel constantly was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Until finally, Potiphar's wife turns him over for judgment, turns him over, gives him up for judgment, just as national Israel turned over the Lord Jesus Christ to the Roman authorities. And then Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, puts him in prison, and that relates to what we read in Matthew 5, where God says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, unless he deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer deliver thee to the prison, and you will not come out hence until you pay the uttermost farthing. And we know that's a reference to eternal damnation. So Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, delivers Joseph into prison. And that prison, once again, just like the pit in Genesis 37, that prison becomes another picture of hell, where Joseph is Christ being cast into hell. And not for his own sin. He committed no sin. Joseph didn't commit any sin. He did nothing wrong in Potiphar's house whatsoever. But it was Potiphar's wife's false accusation, it was her lie that delivered Joseph into prison. Just as with Israel, Jesus did no sin against the people of Israel, but they delivered him up to the Romans. And yet there was no sin found in Christ. And so, while Joseph is in prison, then we're not going to look there, but we would go into Genesis 40. And then the chief, or Pharaoh, is wroth with two of his officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And they're cast into prison at the same time. And while in prison, they each of them have a dream. And they're troubled by the dream. They're troubled. They're greatly troubled by the dream. And Joseph comes in and he sees them and he asks them, why do you look so sad today? And then at first they don't say anything, but the chief butler tells Joseph the dream. And then Joseph interprets the dream of the chief butler. And chief butler, by the way, means cupbearer. It's the same word as in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. So he was the man who would taste the king's drink before the king and then give it back to him. The chief butler had a dream concerning three vines, and Joseph interprets the dream that in the three vines represent 3 days, and in 3 days you will be restored to be the king's cupbearer, or once again be the chief butler. And the other man, the chief baker, he hears the dream. He hears that it was a good interpretation. He liked that kind of interpretation. And so then he also tells Joseph his dream, which had to do with three baskets being upon his head and all manner of baked meats in the baskets. And Joseph interprets that dream to mean that in 3 days, again, the three baskets mean 3 days, in 3 days, Pharaoh Well, lift up thine head from off thee and hang thee on a tree. And then 3 days later, that's exactly what happened. The butler is restored to his butlership. The chief baker is hung on a tree, just as Joseph had interpreted to him. Now in Genesis 41 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." Now the reference to 2 full years in all probability has to do with the time from the time that the chief butler was released from prison and was restored to his butlership. It was 2 years later. He forgot all about Joseph. As Joseph had implored him that he was innocent, and please approach unto Pharaoh and grant his release. But the butler, he just forgot all about it. He did not concern himself with Joseph again until, we'll see in this account in Genesis 41. It was 2 years later. Now let's look at the first dream of Pharaoh in verse 2. "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke." So there's the dream. There's the dream. And immediately Pharaoh wakes up. There was 7 kine, 7 cattle, cattle that were well-favored and fat-fleshed. We can picture that. We can picture that. They're grazing in green pastures. They're eating all they want. They're just eating everything to their heart's desire, and they're getting nice and fat. And if you're a farmer or a rancher, that's exactly how you want your animals. You want them to be fat-fleshed. And yet, these 7 kine then are faced with 7 other kine that come up after them, ill-favored and lean-fleshed. And these ill-favored and lean-fleshed, to be lean-fleshed means that you have no meat on your bones. We get the picture where you can see their ribs. There's nothing on them. And these ill-favored and lean-fleshed cattle or kine eat up the 7 fat cattle. And then Pharaoh wakes up. Pharaoh wakes up. Now, later on, we know the interpretation of the dream, that the 7 kine are 7 years. The 7 fat-fleshed kine are 7 years. The 7 ill-favored kine are 7 years. But why does God use kine? Why does He pick that particular animal? You know, God is the one who gave Pharaoh this dream. He could have picked any kind of animal out there. He could have picked sheep. He could have picked goats. He could have picked any kind of animal. Why did He pick kine to use in this dream that He gave Pharaoh? Well, if we turn to Amos in chapter 4, we find that kine do have a spiritual meaning in the Bible. Like many things in the Bible, we have to search the Bible itself in order to discover the spiritual meaning. In Amos 4, verse 1, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink." Ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria. It's talking about Israel. Israel. They're the ones that oppress the poor. Can cattle oppress the poor? No. God is using that picture to the kine to represent Israel. Or turn to Psalm 22. And verses 12 and 13. And Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm that is focused upon the cross. Verse 12 says, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You see, that's a reference, as we read in Amos, the kind of Bashan, strong bulls of Bashan, that were round about the cross as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they're gaping upon Him with their mouths, because it is referring to Israel. Israel is typified by the kind, and Israel, in turn, is a picture of the New Testament church. And we know, because Acts chapter 7 tells us that the great affliction, the great dearth in Joseph's day, is related to the great tribulation, that is who finally is in view, the New Testament churches and congregations, by the seven well-favored kind and by the seven evil, that's what the word ill means, the evil favored kind. And so we find that Pharaoh has this dream that God gives him, and this dream is dealing with the people of God. It's dealing with the people of God. Now, there is a timeline there, 7 years, where they'll be blessed, 7 years, and God will remove the blessing. But He's dealing with the people of God that are represented by the kine. So, however those 7 years fit in history, we know God is saying for 7 years there'll be great blessing. There'll be an outpouring of blessing upon the churches, upon the congregations of the world, followed by a time of that's represented by these seven evil kind of 7 years, that's typified by 7 years, where the blessing is just completely removed. It's just taken away entirely, and so much so that the evil favored kind eat up the seven fat flesh kind, those seven other cattle. They just eat them up, so you would never know. You would never know that there had been blessing. It is so bad. And then Pharaoh awakes. And by the way, we're going to look at the spiritual meaning of Pharaoh awaking a little later on, because everything here has spiritual meaning. Everything in this passage has spiritual meaning. And isn't it interesting that God makes a point of giving the dream twice, and then Pharaoh awakes? And who's Pharaoh? And what does it mean to awake? Well, a little later we'll take a look at that. Well, let's go to verse 5 of Genesis 41. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So again, we've all had dreams, and they've startled us, and we've woken up in the middle of the night. Well, Pharaoh had that kind of a dream with the kine. And then he went back to bed. He went back to bed and he laid back down. And immediately, as soon as he fell asleep, God gave him a second dream of the ears of corn that are on one stalk. 7 full ears of corn. 7 of the best ears of corn you would ever want to see on one stalk. And then following that, again, 7 thin ears rise up, blasted with the east wind. And they devour those 7 beautiful ears of corn. And once again, Pharaoh wakens. And Pharaoh wakens. And now he's troubled. He's greatly troubled. Because, now, first of all, we have to remember the dreams came from God. God gave him the dreams because it's part of the Word of God. It's part of the Bible. And so God impressed upon him in those dreams a tremendous urgency concerning these dreams. God impressed upon him that these dreams are super important, that they're matter of life and death, that everything, even your whole kingdom, depends on understanding these dreams. And he woke up troubled, and he could not understand what it was, but he knew he had to find out. He must discover what these dreams meant. Now, later on, Joseph is going to interpret both dreams, and he's going to say the dream is one. The dream is one. And so the seven ears of corn, just like the seven kine, represent the exact same thing. And just as the seven kine represented the people of God, the church, and the blessing they will receive for the 7 years, and then the judgment, really, that will come upon them for the last 7 years, so too the corn. Again, is the corn is representing the blessing upon the people of God. Remember when Jesus and some of the disciples went through the cornfields, and they grabbed some of the corn and they began to eat the corn. That was a picture. It was done on the Sabbath day. And that was a picture of the New Testament Sabbath, that the believers were to minister the gospel, typified by the corn, which would be the food. It would be the word of God that God would bless to the people of the New Testament era. And so these seven ears of corn are representing, again, God's blessing upon the church during the church age, during the New Testament era. And then following that will come seven thin ears that will devour the seven good ears. Well, let's go to Zechariah 11 and look at verse 15, starting in verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Now God typifies himself as a shepherd, but he's not a foolish shepherd. Who would the foolish shepherd be? Satan. Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd, Satan, in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. You see, that's what happened. There were fat-fleshed cattle, fat-fleshed kine, and they were devoured by the thin cattle, the thin kine. Satan will rise up and he will eat the flesh of the fat. He will be that foolish shepherd. And also, let's go to Isaiah 17. And in verse 4, and in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. You see, God is using the same picture that we find in Genesis 41. The glory of Jacob, there will come a time when it will be made thin and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. That is the time of the great tribulation. That is the time near the end of the world, when God looses Satan and Satan comes against the congregations, and then the congregations which had been greatly blessed of God are then experiencing the judgment of God. Well, let's look at Acts 7. I've made reference to it a couple of times, but just so we know that we're on the right track, Acts 7 and verse 10 says, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. Now that word affliction is the same word as tribulation. The two words, great affliction, are the identical two Greek words as we find in Matthew 24 for great tribulation. It's found four times in the New Testament. Here, Matthew 24, Revelation 2, and Revelation 7. In each case, when God mentions great tribulation, that short little season of Satan's loosing is in view. And so God is identifying that 7 years of famine, the 7 years of famine that came in Joseph's day as great tribulation. It's a picture of the great tribulation. And let's go back to Genesis 41 and read a little bit further here in verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. So when Pharaoh was troubled by the dream, immediately the chief butler remembers, because he had a dream like that. He had a dream that came in the night that he was so sad and depressed as he was seated, as he was in his cell with the chief baker, and they were greatly troubled, just as Pharaoh was greatly troubled by his dream. And so he remembers, and he's telling this Pharaoh about the dream, because the Pharaoh who put the chief butler in prison and later took him out of prison was not this same Pharaoh, or else he would not say, as he does in verse 13, as he interpreted to us, so it was me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. If it was the same Pharaoh, he would say, As you remember, O king and Pharaoh, me you restored to mine office, and him you hanged. But it was another Pharaoh, and so he's using the personal pronoun, him he hanged, and me he restored. And so the chief butler is telling Pharaoh, there is a man in the kingdom, but he's in prison, that can interpret your dream. And then look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So you can imagine Pharaoh's greatly troubled. And he gives the order to his general, Bring me this man, and the general gives the order to the captain, who gives the order to the soldiers, and they quickly rush into the prison where Joseph has been for years, and they see him, and he looks a sight. He hasn't shaved, and he's got prison garments on. He's not presentable to bring unto the king of Egypt, and so they hand him a razor, and they have him shave, and they give him proper garments that he can approach unto the king in. And he puts these garments on, and hastily, quickly, they get him out of the prison and they bring him in front of Pharaoh. Now remember, when Joseph was cast into the prison, when Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, cast him into the prison, that was a picture of Jesus under the wrath of God, of Jesus suffering the penalty for the sins of his people. Now, quickly, he's coming out. You know, it's a very similar picture to Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus says, as Jonah was in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that time was a portrait, a picture of Jesus suffering for the sins of his people. But how quickly did Jonah come out of the belly of the whale? How quickly was it? Remember, after 3 days and three nights, the whale vomited him out about as fast as you could get out of there. The whale spewed him out onto dry land. And that in itself is a picture of the fact that Christ has paid the penalty. He paid the fullness of eternal damnation for His people, and hell had nothing on Him any longer. The full equivalent, and equivalent means same as, the full equivalent of an eternity in hell was paid, and now He comes out as fast as you can. It was early in the morning on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. And now as Joseph is coming out of prison, they're hastily bringing him out. Hastily he goes before Pharaoh. It's the same picture. It is a picture of the resurrection. It's a picture that the atonement has been completed, that Christ has paid the penalty in full, and now he comes to Pharaoh. He comes before Pharaoh, and this Pharaoh is representing God Himself. He's a picture of eternal God Himself. And what happens, next week we'll get into the second half of this chapter, but as He comes before Pharaoh, He is lifted up to the second place in the kingdom. He's at the right hand of Pharaoh. Isn't He placed there? He's given all power over all Egypt. Only Pharaoh himself is greater in the throne. You see the picture as Jesus rises from the dead and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so all dominion is placed in His hands. And so that is the spiritual teaching that God is getting at here. But it's interesting that He is telling us two things. He's confirming two things for us. When Joseph goes before Pharaoh, that is the resurrection. That is 33 A.D. And He's telling us in Acts chapter 7 that the 7 years of famine is the Great Tribulation. Now the only question we have, what are the 7 years of plenty? You see, God has actually given the whole time span from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world. And with the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, the 7 years of plenty have to point to the New Testament era that began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out and 3,000 are saved. A bountiful blessing, a bountiful harvest is in view. Or they're typifying the 7 years of plenty as a time when 144,000 first fruits are brought in. And doesn't God use that picture of a great harvest all across the world, of all the nations of the world? And so the 7 year of God's outpouring of blessing will come. And during that time, let's hide away some corn. Let's hide away some corn. Let's store some corn in the storehouse. Nobody's allowed to touch that corn. You can't eat that corn. We're going to take a fifth of everything. We're going to put it away. But there's still plenty for everybody. And then comes the 7 years of famine. And let's look at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, He showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so we've had it. We've had the 7 years of plenty. We've experienced, the world has experienced the 7 years of plenty. The church has experienced the 7 years of plenty. And immediately following that come the 7 years of famine. The 7 years typified by the ill-favored kine and the lean ears of corn that devour the first 7 kine and the first 7 years of corn. Just as today, the church was greatly blessed. It had wonderful men of God like Calvin and Luther and Knox. It had wonderful theologians and teachings throughout many hundreds of years. But does that advantage us really anything today when we go into the churches and congregations of our day at this time in history? Or isn't that really all forgotten? It's been swallowed up. It's been devoured by the 7 years. The seven is just a number representing the entire Great Tribulation. But the Great Tribulation has come upon the world, and it has devoured up all the good that was before it. So now the people are starving. They're running to and fro in the land, seeking the word of the Lord, and they can't find it. And there's a spiritual famine going on, a famine of hearing the word of God. And it's a terrible time that the world has never known. And yet, wonderfully, as we go on, we know that God has another plan. And Joseph is going to be the orchestrator behind developing that plan and getting Jacob and his family out of Egypt, out of Canaan and into Egypt. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. But let's go back to the beginning of Genesis 41 and just look at one last thing regarding these dreams of Pharaoh. And that's in verse 4 and in verse 7. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke. And then verse 7, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. You see, the order of events, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, Pharaoh awakes. And it was twice he had the same dream. He woke up immediately at the same time, right after he dreamed about the 7 years of the 7 years of corn that were lean fleshed. He awoke. And what is the significance of that? What is the spiritual meaning of that? That would have a spiritual meaning too. We've already seen that when Pharaoh brings Joseph hastily out of the prison, he's representing God. He's a picture of God the Father. So when Pharaoh has these dreams and then he awakes, he's a picture of God who awakens. And what happens when God awakens? Well, turn to Psalm 78 and verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach, or eternal damnation. You see, this is the timeline that God is giving us. 7 years of plenty, New Testament era. Followed by the Great Tribulation, typified by the 7 years of famine. Then God awakes, typified by Pharaoh's awakening. We're in the final days of Earth's history. And as soon as the Great Tribulation period comes to an end, whenever that last day will be, then God will awaken, in a sense, and He will come to this earth, and He will have the Day of Judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be seated upon the judgment throne, and all the unsaved of the world will be gathered before Him, and they will be judged for the things that they've done while they lived. And they will be thrown into hell. And God has established it. And the terrifying thing, remember, as Joseph interprets the dream, it was done twice. It's done twice, which means, and let me read that again because it's so important, in verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. You see, it is established. The day of judgment is established by God just as much as the New Testament era was established by God, just as much as this time of famine was established by God, so will the time when He wakens be established by God and judges man. He will shortly bring it to pass. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly